I think the first thing I need to do this morning is to explain to you this white thing on my head so you won't be wondering about that. I had surgery to remove some cancer on Thursday. It's all gone. I've got 12 staples in the top of my head, all covered up by this white thing. So that's taken care of now. Romans 8, 26 through 30. I've divided this into two sections, 26 through 28, entitled For You, For Good, and then verses 29 and 30, From Forever, From Eternity. I'm going to read these verses to us now. Follow along if you like. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. As I look around me this morning, I see hundreds of people who can give testimony to one of the truths found in the first verse of the passage. Though we are free to pray to our God who is able to answer all of our prayers, we want to pray according to His will. And often we realize that we don't know His will. And other times when we think we know His will, we really don't. And sometimes we pray for things that God doesn't want to give us, that He's not going to give us. And sometimes we pray for things, even if we think God might not want to give them to us, we know that already, and still we ask. Very difficult things come into our lives. Prolonged suffering, crushing grief. We go directly to our Good Shepherd and ask Him to intervene in our situation. But He doesn't, or at least as best we can tell, He doesn't. Sometimes this goes on for years. Years. No answer. Or a no answer. Seems we haven't been praying correctly, that we want something that God doesn't want. Something isn't working. Our passage deals with this sometimes excruciating experience. But before we jump in, I think a quick review of Romans up until the middle of chapter 8 here is really essential if we'll understand the message of our passage. Romans 1, Gentiles don't have righteousness and they don't want it and even oppress it. Romans 2, Jews don't have righteousness, even though they think they do because they have God's law. The first part of chapter 3 is a resume. No one has righteousness. No one. No one even seeks God to find it. The second half of chapter 3 is where the good news starts. Righteousness comes through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who gave Himself according to His Father's will for us. In chapter 4, Abraham is given to us as an illustration of this wonderful reality that righteousness, a relationship with God, comes through Christ. Chapter 6, grace brings us into a relationship with God that assumes our servanthood to God. 7, though Christ has made us His, there's still a battle to fight against our old man, our flesh. And then in chapter 8, the Spirit gives us victory for the eternal future as well as for the chaotic and dangerous present. Christ fulfilled the law for us, beginning of Romans tells us, which means there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, since the law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death, as Pastor Ben Fedoroff reminded us a few weeks ago. Because the Spirit works in believers, we enjoy a daily life walk with God, calling Him Abba, Father, a close, intimate relationship, as opposed to walking or enduring daily death as we walk our own way, opposing God, fighting against Him because of our flesh. In this daily battle, it is the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Last week, Pastor Conley reminded us of how God subjected the creation to futility because of man's sin, and how all creation groans with us as we wait for our adoption as sons, when all the conflict, both inside of us and from outside of us, will be done, and we will receive the redemption of our bodies, finally conformed to the image of His Son. All of that leads up to this passage. This passage fits into this context. You don't like people taking your words out of context and saying to other people that you said this or that. Well, let's don't do that to God either. These are His words in this context. So, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Likewise, even as the Spirit of God ministers life in us and for us, setting us free from the law of sin and death, even as God the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God, so He helps our weakness. Because we're weak, we need His help, and He gives it to us. This help communicates the idea that we are grappling with something, we've grasped it and we're fighting with it, and then the Holy Spirit comes along and His hands join with our hands. He joins us in this battle that we have with our human frailty and weakness. Paul is speaking of a particular weakness here. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. The idea of ought means that something, and in this case, knowing what to pray for, is necessary. It's necessary that we pray as we ought. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you've been listening with us to messages on Romans for the last few weeks, you've heard many times about salvation bringing us into a personal relationship with God. This relationship obligates us to pray according to God's will instead of our own. This doesn't mean you can't tell God what's in your heart and mind, that you can't ask for what you need, even what you want. This doesn't mean you can't just open your heart and let whatever is in it pour out. Unzip the top, turn it upside down, and dump it out before God. We are free to do that. David said it this way in Psalm 62:8. Pour out your heart before Him. The Lord is a refuge for us. But just as Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, not my will but thine, so we should pray. We are obligated to pray that way. Freely tell Him what's in your heart. Then humbly tell Him that what's in your heart is not as important to you as what is in His heart. And then trust Him to do you good. Why are we obligated to pray like this? John 13:13, Jesus says this, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am." He's the master, we are not. It's not fitting for a servant to ask the master to do something that he knows the master doesn't want to do. That doesn't work in any personal relationship. 1 John 5:14, This is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And James 4:3 rebukes us by saying that when you do pray, you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. When we come to him, we need to pray according to his will. We need the Spirit to help us do that. We need to balance our heart hold on God as we pray. He is the absolutely sovereign, omnipotent creator who accepts no will but his own. Proverbs 21:30 says, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Before him, there is no wisdom except his. There is no understanding except his.
Relax,
who will counsel him and tell him something he needs to know? No one. He's the sovereign creator God. Simultaneously, he is the merciful, gracious, self-sacrificing Savior God who gave his son suffer eternal damnation in our place. We need to embrace him as he is, holy and sovereign and relentlessly loving. That's why he has provided the Spirit to help us pray when we don't know how to pray as we ought. So when we don't know what God our Father wants, he's made provision for us. God's Spirit joins us as we pray, interceding for us. When was the last time you groaned? Why did you groan instead of speaking? Why were there no words, just a sound that came from deep inside of you? The groan is an expression of a burden or distress, for which words just aren't sufficient. There are no words. When God the Spirit prays with us and for us, it is with groanings too deep for words. He is bearing the burden of our distress or difficulty or ignorance. The personal relationship we have with God means that God the Spirit must join us in this way, for he is bound to us, experiencing our burdens with us, and thus he groans as he intercedes for us. And perhaps, sometimes, he groans because our prayer is selfish. We care about what we want, not what God wants. His intercession for us is not primarily technical or legal, but relationally personal. Moving on to verse 27, and he searches, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God the Spirit is praying with us and for us to God the Father. God the Father already knows the intention or the mindset of the Spirit, and they work together in perfect unity as the Trinity always does. They are thinking the same thing, seeking to fulfill the same plan with the same purpose. The result is that our imperfect prayers are perfectly answered as the Father and the Spirit, based on the work of the Son, work together for our ultimate good. It says he intercedes for the saints. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, I hope you understand you're a saint. You don't have to do miracles. You don't have to be certified by some council someplace. You're a saint. What does that mean? It means that God has separated you from sin unto himself for his own private possession. He separated you from sin under righteousness. God has done that for you if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. That's who you are, a saint. Did you deserve that? Did you earn that? Did you do anything to be worthy of that? No. Nothing. Nothing at all. God, because He loved you, did that for you. We need to remember that as we move on into verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Does someone ever say to you, well, we know that such and such happened, or that this or that is true? Do you ever respond to them by saying, how do you know that? Who said that? Why do you think that's true? Certainly in an election cycle, we need to ask that question. Here Paul says, and we know, as though it's just assumed that all things work together for good. So how do we know that all things work together for good? The evidence from God about this is manifold because of what He's done. For instance, Genesis 50, verse 20, where Joseph is speaking to his brothers and tells them, what you did to me, you meant for evil, but God turned it for good. Because of what the Scripture teaches us, we know this. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, where he speaks of the fact that while our outward man is wasting away, our inward man is being renewed day by day.
That sounds fine.
Sure, that this light, momentary affliction is working for us a way of glory that is beyond comparison.
I can't find Jonathan.
Because of what he has promised.
Thank you.
An example from Psalm 90, verses 14 through 16, where he says, God speaking, because he clings to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and in the end show him my salvation. These examples from history, from human experience, these teachings, these promises, yes, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. The people who love God are identified here. Who are they? The ones who are called according to God's purpose. These are literally the according to purpose called ones. You see, God has a purpose. He has always had a purpose. From eternity past, from forever, He has had a purpose. Now, when you have something you want to accomplish, you have a purpose. When you do something on purpose, it's in the future, right? And what do? You make a plan about how things need to happen so that your purpose, your desire,
that camera, I thought.
Horrible circumstances. This is also a part of the plan.
See, I can't change left them on. It looks like it's still on the iPad.
And if we think about the worst thing that's ever happened, the most unjust, the worst thing that's ever happened, it's Jesus Christ dying on the cross. But it's the best thing that ever happened for us. And that's not a question. Generally, it's a proclamation of his being at fault. That's what comes out. It shouldn't, but many times it does. Because we just can't stand the pain, and we do not understand. God is saying here, this is for your eternal, ultimate good. Now let's move to the second section, verses 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Called according to his purpose at the end of 28 is sort of like a bridge bringing us to 29 and 30. Most people really like what they hear in verses 26, 27, and 28a. But 28b, they begin to get a little nervous, especially when they come to 29 and 30. I know this because I have experienced this, and I've heard many other people talk about it. God's purpose in putting these verses here, brothers and sisters, is just the opposite of making you nervous or upset. The purpose here is to stabilize you, to strengthen you, to encourage you about your relationship with Him. So let's look at some individual pieces of these verses and then try to put them back together in the context. First of all, Paul takes an explanatory step backward as he begins verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, don't miss this, that all suffering and all difficulty and all grief works together for good because it is part of his plan to conform you and me to the image of Christ. That is his purpose. That is the goal for us that he has purposed. So Paul's explaining the background of the call, those who are the called according to his purpose, what came before the call, if we can express it that way. Those whom he foreknew, basically, God called, before God called them, he knew them. To foreknow simply means to know beforehand. He knew these people personally beforehand. Before the foundation of the world, actually, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. These he also predestined. The ones he foreknew, he predestined. To predestine simply means to determine or to decide about something ahead of time. Just like we talked about earlier, you decide on a plan. Our son and his family visited us, or have been visiting us from St. Louis. Three children, three and under, 10 hours in the car on the road. You better have a pretty good plan or that's going to be a mess. In the same way, God has a plan. He determined ahead of time for those he knew ahead of time. He determined something for them. If he had a purpose, as we've talked about, if he had a purpose and a plan, then of course he was going to make decisions about it beforehand. That's logical, I think. Inescapable, I think. And what was that? He predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son. His plan has always been, and is and always will be, that these people who believe would be similar in form and nature, conformed to his Son. For you, for good, he has planned that he would conform you to the image of his Son, Jesus, the glorified Christ. And why did he plan to conform you to the image of Christ? That he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The firstborn here is not so much a chronological term as a term of honor and position. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Colossians 1:18 says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, the head of all the believers, all the brothers and sisters. In Hebrews 2:12, Jesus calls us his brethren, his brothers, his sisters. Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, is head, leader of his brothers and sisters, the ones who trust in him as Savior and Lord. He's the head, he's the leader. That's why we're all conformed to his image, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, among many family members, if you will. This is and has always been God's purpose, God's plan for his Son and for us in his Son. And those whom, verse 30 now, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, after taking that explanatory step backwards, Paul steps forward again, talking about these people who are called. And those whom he predestined, he also called. It's called according to this same purpose. The ones he predestined, he called. And those he called, he also justified. Now, if you've been listening, ever since we started in Romans, we've been talking over and over and over again about justification, righteousness. That's what Romans focuses on, both theologically and practically. It teaches us that to be justified means to be declared righteous. God says it's so, so it is so. It's true. And that's so we can be in a personal relationship with him through Jesus Christ. It means that by grace through faith, we are equal in righteousness to God. What? Are you crazy, Ted? Why would you say a thing like that? Because God has told us it's true. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he, the Father, has made him the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made, what? The righteousness of God in him. Without this perfect righteousness, you don't spend eternity with God in heaven. You don't have to be just innocent, no sins. You have to be as righteous as God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, we can't be weak. So he has given it to us free, even though we deserve just the opposite. Romans is all about that. It means that by grace through faith, we have righteousness from God. This gives us as believers immeasurable standing. How can we explain what that standing is with God? We accept it. Do we understand it in all its details? I don't think so. We've been declared righteous in Christ, justified. We don't need to worry about our sin ever again. No condemnation. Declared righteous. And those whom he justified, declared righteous, he also glorified. Pastor Conley reminded us last week in Romans 8, 21 through 24, that the whole creation has been groaning together until it obtains the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When believers receive the adoption of Son, the redemption of our bodies, we've been given a position in glory for which we groan while we wait for it. As Jesus Christ appears at that time, so will we appear. As Jesus Christ acts, so we will act. We will be like him 1 John 3:2, for we shall see him as he is. For you, for good, from forever, God has planned these things. He didn't make a plan and then leave for a few thousand years to come back and see how we were doing. Rather, he made a plan that Adam might have ruined, but for the reality that God knew he would what he would do with his choice after Adam had messed everything up with his. He would superintend all things so that his purpose of bringing believers into conformity to his son would be accomplished. This passage teaches us then that when we pray, even incorrectly, God the Spirit prays with and for us with wordless groanings in keeping with what God has always wanted and always planned, that you and I would be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, if I walk away without asking one more question, I don't think I would be fair to you or to the passage. The question is this, that many of us have asked. I know I have. Am I one of the called? Do I have a place in God's plan? Has God included me in his purpose, in his plan? I think the best answer is found with another question. Do you want God and his plan? Do you want God and his plan? Do you want to leave your ways to follow him in his ways? Do you want to leave your sins and their fleeting pleasures that bring enduring corruption to your life and eternal death to your soul? Do you want to follow Jesus, taking up the pleasures as well as the difficulties that a day-by-day life with him brings? Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a joy. The psalmist says of God, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, pleasures of the heart, pleasures of the mind, pleasures of the body. God gives us to those things as we walk with him, even though there are also difficulties. Jesus said in John 15:18-21, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If they were antagonistic to me, they'll be antagonistic to you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they listen to my words, they will listen to yours. The pleasures at his right hand are not the only thing that we experience. True? Do you want both? Because you want him. Do you want to daily experience the peace, the joy, the power of the presence of God the Father and the Son and the Spirit in your life? Remember what Jesus said, John 14:23. If anyone loves me, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you want that? That's probably the best way to answer the question, are you included in this plan or not? If you want Jesus Christ, you can have him. It's as simple as that. It's exceedingly complicated, profound, and deep. And sometimes the details are inexplicable, true, but actually it's pretty simple. What do you want? If you want God as he offers himself to us by his Spirit through his Son, you can have him. So choose him. Choose him. Moses said it this way to the people of Israel, today I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, for he is your life. Jesus said in John chapter 6, all that the Father give me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So come. He also said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you want him, you can have him. It's as simple as that. I know many of you have trusted Christ as your Savior in the Hampton Park family, but maybe there's someone here this morning, you've never trusted Christ. You're not a believer. You've never been born again. And these questions come to your mind, and maybe you even use them as a reason not to come to Christ because you can't figure it all out. Do you want him? Then come, and he'll receive you. There are numerous people here, all around me. The pastoral body is here. Many believers. If you have never trusted Christ, please don't leave today without at least asking a few questions, getting a little bit of an explanation from someone. If you don't know anyone and you're embarrassed just to walk up to somebody, I'll be here. You saw Brent Honchel, he was here. You saw Pastor Coleman, he was here. We'll be around. Come. Come. Don't go away without this Savior who has a plan for good. From forever, for all who will come to him and take him and love him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are God and we are not. You are strong and we are weak. We are thankful for the little children's song. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. The little children are weak, but you are strong. So when we come to some parts of your word, we can't always figure it all out, which is kind of logical since you're the creator and we're the creatures. Father, may we see this passage in its context. These words are not meant to cause us concern and worry and doubt. These words are meant in their context to show us that you have been planning to take care of all who come to you from forever. And we can be secure in that knowledge that you, the God who is love, the God who is the truth, will do good for all who come to you. Carry us into the week now, encouraged and strengthened. Seeking answers, fine, but always remembering that you are good and you do good. You do us good and you've been planning it from all eternity past. We give you praise and thanks and ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen.